by our Lord and Savior. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are perfectly loved. We thank you, Father, that you have gone to prepare a place for us, Lord. And may we live our lives. May we talk. May we act. May we speak. May we love in a way that shows that we are perfectly loved by you. And may we prepare our hearts today, Father, for your word, and prepare our hearts for your return. As we always say, as we say a lot, Maranatha, and it could be today, Father, and we pray that it is today. We pray that it's soon, Father God. But yet, at the same time, we know, Father, that your timing is perfect, and you have reasons for our waiting for your love and for your return, Father God. So may everything we do bring glory to your name, and may we always prepare our hearts for your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so some may think I stole this from Pastor Rick, but actually the church has been saying Maranatha for thousands of years. Amen. And so I thought it was fitting today, since I'm going to be talking about the return of Christ, that my sermon title would be Maranatha, and it could be today. Amen? And so every time I say Maranatha today in the sermon, I want everyone to say, and it could be today. Okay? All right? Okay, so that's how we're going to do this here. For those of you who don't know, the word Maranatha...
It could be today.
Thank you! I didn't think about that one. But that was good. That was good. Amen. That we've been using as an expression here for some time now. It's actually it's a Syriac expression that means our Lord comes. And as Pastor Rick has told us on numerous occasions, it was used as a greeting in the early church. Amen. And so when believers back then, whenever they gathered or whenever they left, a lot of times they would say shalom, right? But a lot of times they would also say, rather than hello and goodbye, they would say Maranatha.
And it could be today.
There we go. All right. By the end of it, we're all going to get it, right? So you see, the early church, it's because the early church truly believed that Christ was going to return in their lifetime. Amen? And we all pray that Christ returns in our lifetime. Amen? But they truly believed back then as well, and that's why they said Maranatha. So if we could all have that same upward look today, amen, it would truly revolutionize the church today. And it would start history's greatest revival, which I believe has already started, amen. Have you guys heard what's going on at Asbury College? I don't know, are they still going? They've been going for like 9 days of worship and prayer and just... I guess they all had vacation time. I don't know, but just amazing, right? I mean, this is the revival has begun, amen. And I'll start talking about in the next couple weeks something I want to do here at Amazing Grace. Of course, it won't be a 7 or 8 day deal, but it will be a time of worship for all of us to get together, amen. There was an elderly Christian lady who attended a Christian conference gathering with a very diverse Christian crowd, okay? And for her, it was the first time that she had mixed with Christians from other denominations. And so this really blessed her, and it opened her eyes to the richness of different Christian traditions. And so she especially liked it when the preacher suggested, like we did today, instead of using the normal greetings, why not use the one popularized by the early church? And he pointed out that the first Christians, just like I did this morning, they were so eagerly awaiting the return of Christ that they used the word Maranatha. Okay? And it could be today. And that's an Aramaic word meaning the Lord is coming. Okay? So the elderly lady, okay, she took this on board. She took it to heart. Amen? She took it to heart, and the next day, she went around greeting everyone she met with the words, Marijuana, brethren, marijuana. And it could be today. Pastor, come on, man. No, it better not be today. But so she missed the mark a little bit, amen? And we're going to talk more about that later, and it's not going to be so funny, but yeah. Seriously. When we get to talking about this subject of the second coming of the Lord and all the things that go along with it, and the things that Jesus talks about relating to the second coming, there's so many dynamics, amen? So many different things that play into our lives and into our faith. And so in today's text, Jesus, he's nearing the end of his earthly ministry, once again, and he begins to speak to his disciples about his return, amen? And, you know, he's still there. Everybody's worried about his departure, amen? But he's starting to speak to them about his return. So we're also going to notice that he's not speaking so much about his departure as his return. So he starts by saying to everyone, he says, in the first verse, he says, be dressed and ready for service. Be dressed and ready for service. And, you know, in today's terms, we would say something like, you know, keep your clothes on and be ready to go. Amen? That's basically what he was saying. Be dressed and ready for service. And it kind of reminded me of firefighters. Amen? Firefighters that are on duty at the station, right? They have these, they work for days on end, right? And how they stay dressed. They stay ready for emergencies. They call it station wear. Station wear. And it refers to the official uniform worn by firefighters as they're working in the station. They're always got to be, they always have to be ready to go. So the station wear, it's designed with protective materials. And it's actually, they're like the shorts and the shirts they wear in the station is the first layer of their PPE, personal protective equipment. It's actually fire retardant as well. So it's their first layer. But the point is that these firefighters, they have to stay ready. The firefighters have to stay ready constantly. And this phrase, be dressed, ready for service, in the Greek, it's literally translated to let your waist be girded. Let your waist be girded. And the reason they said that is because back in those days, they wore these long robes, right? We've all watched The Chosen, right? They wore these long robes, and it could be a hindrance to their running. So we've seen in different movies in The Chosen where they tuck their robes up under their girdle, the belt. Amen? They tuck their robes up under and out of the way. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying, be ready to move at any time. Amen? Be ready to move at any time. Maranatha. And it could be today. And the next thing he says in the same verse, he says, to keep your lamps burning. To keep your lamps burning, because that's what they did. That was their light back then, right? Of course, today we'd say, keep your lights on, right? And Tom Baudet would say, of Motel 6, he'd say, we'll leave the light on for you, right? For us older people, they get that. My wife's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't grow up in America. I don't know what you're talking about. We'll leave the light on for you. My uncle Silver always says that when we're going to California. He goes, we got the room ready, and we'll leave the light on for you. But what Jesus is saying is he's saying to be ready. Because remember, the Lord's going to come like a thief in the night. Amen? He's going to come like a thief in the night. There's not going to be any time to turn the switch on. There's not going to be any time for us to repent. The Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, and we have to be ready. Matthew 25 says that at the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. This is another example, okay, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamp, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. And the bridegroom, of course, was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy while waiting, and they all fell asleep. And at midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps or lit their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise ones, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. And they said, no. They said, there may not be enough for us and you. Instead, why don't you go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves? But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. And the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others who forgot their oil, they came and said, Lord, Lord. They said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. We have to be ready. We have to be prepared for the Lord's return. This is a very well-known and very similar parable. Amen? And the point is to be ready. Keep your clothes on, keep your lights on, and be ready. And just as this parable of being ready was at a wedding, so is the next message in the next passage of what's going to happen at a wedding. Amen? And the waiting on the return, okay? Because the way the Jews would plan and conduct these weddings was an amazing display of anticipation. Right? It was nothing like today. And the tradition, it's just not like today. The way people would get married, it was not called, they wouldn't get engaged, right? They would get betrothed to each other. Amen? Betrothed. And essentially, they wouldn't live together, okay? They wouldn't live together. And the groom would go to build a house, right? The groom would go prepare things for the wife. And is my mic cutting out? Okay. The groom would go to prepare things, and when his father, I guess I don't know what they did if his father wasn't alive, but when his father saw that the house was prepared and that the groom, he would tell his son, "You're ready. Go and gather your bride. Go and gather your bride and get ready." And when he said this, you know, the bride and the wedding party, they would have to be ready. They would have to be ready for the banquet in anticipation. Amen? So they would have to be ready. And just so Jesus likes using this wedding imagery, right? He likes to use this imagery because he is the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. Amen? And he says that he's gone to prepare a place for us, right? Just as the bridegroom is preparing a place for his wife, right? Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And he's going to return to take us with him. He's going to return to take us with him, just like the groom in the parable of Matthew 25. So in verse 36, today's parable, it says, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. This verse is talking about waiting for the master to come back from the wedding banquet. But still, we have to be prepared. The servants must continue to be prepared because the wedding feast could last a long time. Amen? Sometimes it could last up to a week. That's a party, right? Up to a week of a wedding banquet. Amen? But once again, we don't know the time or the day of the Lord's return. They didn't know the time the master was going to come back from the wedding banquet. So if somebody tells you that they know when Christ is going to return, don't believe it. Amen? Nobody knows the time or the day. Then he further enforces this in the next verse and following, where he says that blessed are those whose master comes and finds them watching when he comes. Blessed are those who are ready for Christ's return. Then he promises that if the master does come and he finds the servants watching and waiting, he's going to dress himself and serve them. He will come and dress himself and serve them. Once again, the Lord will have come to serve and not be served. He's coming to serve and not be served. But we have to be spiritually ready for his return. We have to be spiritually ready. Are you ready? Amen? Are we ready? Is your lamp burning for the Lord's return? There's a rich reward, it says, for those who are living a life ready and expectant for Jesus' return, a rich reward in heaven. Verse 38 says that it'll be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. Just like the firemen are always ready when on duty, if we're ready, no matter the hour for Jesus' return, then the blessings for us are going to be beyond measure. Amen? It's going to be out of this world. Amen? And then an interesting statement is given in verse 39 where he says, "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into." You know, it's strange to hear this, to hear Jesus turn this example into a negative one. Amen? Where he starts to speak about a thief. Now he's talking about a thief. He's turning the tables, right? And he basically says that if we got warned about when the thief was going to come rob our house, we would be ready. We wouldn't leave our house open and ready for we would be ready for the thief to come. Amen? But the reason he's saying this is because even in this instance, we must be ready. We must be ready because always remember, the Son of Man is going to come in an hour when we least expect it. So Jesus is likening his coming to that of a thief arriving unexpectedly. We have to be ready because a thief is always going to arrive unexpectedly. A thief isn't going to call and say, "Hey, I'm going to be there in like 2 hours to rob you, okay? Just want to let you know I'm on the way," right? A thief's not going to let us know, amen? He's not going to warn us when he's coming to rob us. David Guzik wrote, he said, "A thief never announces his coming. He comes at a time when you would not expect him. The way to be on guard against a thief is to live in constant readiness," or to have a ring camera all the way around your house. That helps too. "And the way for us to be ready for Jesus' return is to live in constant readiness." To live in constant readiness. So all this talk of Jesus coming again unexpectedly and how we are to be ready, it causes a question by none other than Peter, right? Who's never afraid to speak his mind, amen? So Peter speaks up. Excuse me for a minute here. Peter speaks up in verse 41 and he says, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or are you telling this parable to everyone?" Who are you talking to us or are you talking to me, right? Are you talking to us disciples or are you speaking to everyone? And we'll see here that Jesus gives a very indirect reply to that, okay? He launches into another illustration of readiness, but in this illustration, he's going to start to change the wording, okay? He is going to be talking to his disciples. Amen. And in verse 42, the Lord answers him and says, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager?" He's going to start to talk to those who are managers, Marcella. or in some translations, he says, like in the King James, he says steward. Amen. Instead of manager, he says steward. And this is not the same as the last illustration of servants who are just supposed to be ready. Now he's talking to those people who are given a position of management and leadership. Okay? Those who are given a position of leadership, like a teacher or a pastor. And remember in my last sermon, I talked about that, you know, we pastors are going to be judged more severely. I told you that was one of the first things Pastor Rick told me when I got into the ministry, that we're going to be judged more severely. Amen? But there's a positive to that as well. And because we know that he has changed his direction in his teaching because he's saying things like manager and in charge. He's no longer just talking about the servants, but about leaders in the church, those responsible for leading others. Those who have been set over his household of believers is how he puts it. Amen? Those who have been set over the household. And the rest of verse 42 says, "Whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time." Anybody know what he means by food allowance? talking about God's word. Amen? He's talking about God's word. He's speaking of God's word, and he's talking to the people that are responsible for feeding his people spiritually, the teachers, the pastors, and the leaders, those that have been given a management position in the body of Christ. And the message, though, is two-sided, okay? Verse 43 says, it'll be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. See, so there is a blessing, right? There's a fear, of course, but there's a blessing. So Jesus is saying, not only are these managers going to be held to much more accountable, but they're going to be much more blessed because of their role in their lives, in this life and in the next. Amen? And I can attest to that. You know, it's a challenging position, but the greatest blessing is knowing that I'm doing God's work. That's the greatest blessing. That's what it's about. It's about doing God's work. It's about pleasing the Lord. Amen? It's not about me. It's about God. It's about God. It's about doing God's work, and the retirement plan is out of this world. Amen? But seriously, it's a blessing and an honor to serve as your pastor. Amen? It is. It is a blessing and an honor. But let us never forget that with this added blessing, there's an added responsibility of expectation and faithfulness. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. We have to be truly dedicated to our calling, putting others before ourselves, putting God first in everything we do. And the next verse, verse 45, this is amazing. You guys are going to... It says, but suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and then he begins to beat the other servants. He loses it, and both the men and women, and then to eat and drink and get drunk. So he's saying that the servant gets tired of waiting. Amen. The one that's in charge, tired of waiting. So he falls back into his sinful life. Right? He's not walking the walk. Amen. He's talking the talk and teaching, but he's not walking the walk. And then in verse 46, it says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour when he's not aware of, and he will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with unbelievers. Cut him into pieces. You see, there's an issue here of representation. Amen? This is about representation. God is very judgmental of those who are supposed to represent him. We have to represent him in the greatest way we possibly can. Amen? God is very judgmental about that. And one of the best examples that I've found, one of the amazing examples that I've found that maybe most people don't really know. I mean, we know that this is about Moses, okay? We know Moses didn't make it to the promised land, amen? But Moses found out the hard way about what happens when you misrepresent the Lord. And that's why he was prevented from entering the promised land. Moses led his people for 40 years in the desert, amen? We all know that, right? He led them for 40 years in the desert, yet would never enter the promised land because he misrepresented the Lord. Remember when they first started their journey, the Exodus, right? And the people were complaining, right? They were complaining about everything. But they were complaining mostly at one point that they didn't have any water and that they were going to die of thirst. Amen? So Moses cried out to God. Moses cried out to God. He said, what am I going to do with these people? They're ready to stone me to death because they don't have any water. And God told him, take your staff and strike this rock, and water will flow from it to supply the nation of Israel. And he did it. He did as the Lord commanded, and the nation was served. The nation got the water. Amen? So fast forward, okay, about 30 years, fast forward in the desert, mind you, and the people, they start to complain again. I mean, they've been complaining the whole time, but they start to complain again that they don't have any water, that they're dying of thirst. And they say, why did you bring us out of Egypt to die in this horrible desert? So Moses and Aaron, they're fed up. Amen? They go to the tent of meeting and they fall face down with their request to the Lord. And the Lord answers them again. The Lord answers them again, but this time he says to speak to the rock and the water will come out. He tells Moses, speak to the rock and the water will come. But Moses, he was so frustrated and so angry that instead of speaking to the rock as instructed, he struck the rock. He struck the rock in anger as he did the first time. And by God's grace, though, the water still came out. The people were still, they still received the water. The water still came out. But afterwards, God was not happy. God wasn't happy that Moses had disobeyed him. And he said to him that, hey, you misrepresented me. You misrepresented me. Because you see, this is the amazing part. Sorry. It's worth the wait. This is the amazing part. The rock represented Jesus as told in the New Testament in the book of John. It represented the living water that comes from Jesus. Okay? That's what the rock represented. And the illustration is saying that you only need to strike the rock once. That's what he was saying. You only need to strike the rock once. And what does that represent? That represents the work of the cross. Jesus dying on the cross is what that strike, the first strike, represented. And it only had to happen once, right? It only had to happen once. Now, we need only repent and speak to Jesus. That was the representation. It's trying to show us that we don't have to strike the rock again. We need only to speak to Jesus now. The price had already been paid. The price had already been paid. We don't ever have to strike the rock again. Jesus died for all of our sins. Once and for all. Jesus only had to die once. But Moses, he had failed to represent Jesus in this prophetic manner of the Old Testament account. And that's why Moses was unable to enter the promised land. Amen? We all know that he disobeyed God, but this was the true reason that he was unable to enter the promised land. So, Jesus is given another warning about those who misrepresent the Lord in today's text. And he says in the last verses, he says, the servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. No punches pulled there, I guess, huh? But the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment, he'll be beaten with fewer blows. But everyone who has been given much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So Jesus is talking about, is he talking about believers or non-believers here? Amen? Because as Christians, some of us like to say that there's going to be no judgment for believers, right? Like Romans 8:1 says that there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? But what that really means is that, yes, through Christ we are saved from eternal death. Amen? We are saved. And we're saved from the second death. That has been remedied at the cross. We're all saved. Amen? If we believe, we give our lives to Christ, we are saved. Our eternal life has been redeemed at the cross. But knowing that, we now look at these last two verses and we understand that there's going to be a judgment for believers as well. There's going to be a judgment for believers. And this is called the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? This is called the judgment seat of Christ, which will be a time in the future when believers are going to give an account. We're all going to give an account to Christ. Maranatha. And it could be today. I didn't forget. And of course, Jesus is comparing those who are teaching his servants to those that are just servants. Amen? He's comparing them right now. All of us are saved, but all of us will be judged. All of us will be judged. And those who teach God's word and lead others to Christ, we're going to be judged that much more severely. These are to be the rewards in heaven that are given or taken at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? There's going to be rewards in heaven. Unfortunately, I don't think that we're all going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen? We're all going to have to give an account to the Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said that some will be saved, but will suffer loss as a man escaping through the flames. Meaning you may be saved, but just barely, right? You're saved, but as escaped through the flames, amen? You will be judged. We're going to have to give an account of everything we do in our lives on earth, amen? We have to distinguish between the judgment of salvation, which was taken care of at the cross, amen, and the judgment of our works. Because we're saved by grace, right? Not by works, amen? We're saved by God's grace. But these are warnings about how we're supposed to live our lives. These are warnings about how we should be living our lives. This message here is that Jesus is coming back. And when you read the New Testament, you get the feeling that these writers, they expected Jesus to come back at any time, right? They expected him to come back at any time. They were greeting each other with "Maranatha." And when we see this, we think, wow, they really struck out on their guests. Amen? We think, wow, these were the disciples, and they got it wrong. They struck out with their guests about the second coming. We think maybe they didn't know what they were talking about. But we aren't the only ones who noticed that. Amen? Peter even talked about those who would scoff at them for believing. In 2 Peter, he said, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming that he promised?' Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends," he says. "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You see, for God, as Pastor Rick said in a recent Bible study, time doesn't apply to God. Time doesn't apply to God. At least not the way that we see it. Amen? Not the way that we see it. God is infinite. He was here before time, and he will be here after time. God is infinite. He is everlasting. But then why is God delaying the second coming of Jesus? Because he doesn't want any of us to perish, right? If he would have came back in 1960, would you guys have made the cut? This is for the older people. If he would have came back in 1970 or 80 or 90, I wouldn't have made the cut in 90, that's for sure. God is delaying the second coming because he wants more people to be saved. He wants more people to be saved because he is patient and long-suffering. He wants us to stop ignoring the signs and start believing the signs. Start believing the signs. He's given us time. Amen. Do you know that there are more prophecies about the second coming than the first? Amen. And all the first ones have come true. So are we ready for Christ's return? Is our light on like Motel 6? Are we ready? Because it's going to happen. Amen. Are we ready? Are we dressed and ready like the firemen at the station? Are we ready to? We're to stay ready like the firemen, and to stay in the light, not the darkness. Amen. We are called to stay in the light. We have to live like he's coming back today. We don't know the day or the hour. We must stay ready and aware of the coming of Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and the dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come," there it is, "like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober." Let us be awake and sober. Now we're going to focus on that last word here, okay? Sober. He says, awake and sober. Now the Greek translation means the same thing. It says not drunk. Okay? Sober, not drunk. I live my life not sober for many years. Many years. Many years where Satan wanted me and could use me for his bidding. And that's what he did. He had control of my life because I was not sober. But there's much more to it than just not being under the influence of drugs and alcohol. There's much more to it. The NLT translation says clear-minded. Not sober, but clear-minded. You see, sobriety, like recovery, is not just about the absence of drugs and alcohol. Any of us can quit doing drugs and alcohol any day. It's about being able to think clearly. The renewing of our mind. To think clearly or clear-minded. And there are many things that can distort our thinking. But isn't that Satan's plan, right? To distort our thinking as much as he possibly can. That's Satan's plan. And, you know, his plan is to block any attempt at our relationship with Christ. That's Satan's plan. And that is the saddest part, here we go, about the legalization of marijuana. Amen? That's the saddest part about that, because unlike the funny story at the beginning of my sermon, there's nothing funny about the legalization or the normalizing, if you will, of marijuana, either in Arizona or America or anywhere. There's nothing funny about that. This is a sad time in history when a mind-altering drug, street drug, is legalized. It's legalized and even taxed, right, to make it more acceptable to society. They tax it to make it look better. Amen? At least we're getting some revenue. People, this is a win-win for Team Satan. The legalizing of marijuana is a win-win for Team Satan. Because if people are not clear-minded, then they can't think. And if they can't think, they won't open their hearts to people or to Jesus Christ. If you can't think. And no one can tell me anything different because I've lived it. I see it in our children. I see it in recovery. Anything that prevents us from thinking clearly and being ready for the return of our Lord and Savior because it's fun or it feels good, in my opinion, is of the devil. We have to be clear-minded and we have to be ready. Any pursuits in this world that prevent us from being alert and ready should be avoided. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, this is for us in recovery, which I said before is all of us, amen? "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." As obedient children, don't go back to ignorance. And in verse 13, it says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming." He's going to come like a thief in the night. Amen? He's going to come in like a thief in the night. Be clear-minded. And the question today is, are we going to be ready? Are we going to be ready for His return? So Maranatha, it could be today.